What I have done is to, in my study of the scripture, I was at first surprised and then not so surprised that the one doctrine of the Bible that is most misunderstood is the doctrine of Satan himself. Who would have guessed that the great deceiver would have deceived everybody so completely that even some of the theology books that I read, one of them was talking about how that God and Satan had been at odds for eons before the creation. I'm going, you weren't paying attention, were you? So, six truths about the great liar. I mentioned that Milton's Paradise Lost, where Satan is cast down from heaven and he says, I would rather rule from hell than serve in heaven. It's all nonsense. He's not in hell. That's not where he lives. And when he does get to hell, you're not going to be ruling. So, I'm going to find out six truths about the great liar. The first one is the origin of Satan. As I mentioned, some people have this idea that God and Satan are just the ideas of good and evil and that they've been fighting against each other forever. And not true. God is forever. And at some point, God created. So two things about the origin of Satan. He is a created being. And he does not have equal force to God. He is not equal power with God at all. I'll take you to Ezekiel 28, verse 13. God writing through Ezekiel to the king of Babylon, and behind Babylon spiritually was the devil himself. So he says, thou hast been in Eden. Obviously, this wasn't the king of Babylon. He was not that old. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes. A tabret is like a tambourine. It's a thing you bang on and it jingles and makes a banging sound, and the pipes, probably some form of pipes that you blow into. The workmanship of thy tabrets, so he was a musical being as well as a beautiful one, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So within the 6 days of creation, Satan as an angel, an unfallen angel, was created. That means that there's this high difference between God and all of his created beings. If you make something, the children were making pumpkin faces. That's not a surprise, is it?
We didn't get to it.
Oh, I'm sorry. They were intended to make pumpkin faces. Yeah. And so you wouldn't think that somebody would say, boy, that pumpkin face is just as creative as you are, you know. No, it's just a thing made. And that's the difference, this huge difference between creator and created stuff. So he might have more power than you and I, but certainly not near the power of God. The second fallacy, second lie about Satan is the fall of Satan. If we sing the songs enough, you're going to find that Satan fell, and hell is used as the domain of Satan to fall. All hell endeavored to fight against us and all this kind of stuff. And it's just a mistake. I'll talk about this in two forms, because there was a fall that is past tense. That was the fall from his original position, the position that he was created to hold. He was an elevated, he was an exalted being, and perhaps the head of all angels. He fell from that when he sinned. But he has not fallen from heaven yet. He has not yet been cast out of heaven. So let's see this. Back to Ezekiel, again in this passage. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. Workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day thou was created. Thou art the anointed. Anointed with oil, that would mean some position of power. The anointed cherub that covereth. In the Ark of the Covenant, he made cherubs that were bent over, and their wings came up and covered the ark. This is the symbolic image of the throne of God. And so the temple later, there was the veil that hid the Ark of the Covenant, and on it was embroidered a great cherub. Now the cherub to us is this little baby's cute little thing that with little wings and so on. And that's not what a cherub is at all. He's the fighting angel. He's a warrior angel. And it was perhaps a stern look on that cherub's face that says, don't you dare go beyond this veil for sake of your life, unless it's the Day of Atonement and you're the high priest. So he says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. We don't know what that is, but it speaks of privilege, speaks of exaltedness. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And at that point, he was no longer the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the one who was the enemy of God. He stayed working with angels, reporting back to God. Angels, you see in the first two, three chapters of Job, he comes in to report what's been doing. God says, where have you been? He says, walking to and fro on the earth and so on. But God was under no illusion of what he was doing. He said, what have you been doing? Have you checked out my servant Job? You trying to get everybody to sin. You checked him out, and he's a perfect man. So he did fall from his original position. However, he had not been cast out of heaven, not yet. This is recorded in the book of the Revelation when he will be cast out. But in the timing, as it's set very carefully there, this is in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation. The time of tribulation is the time of Jacob, or the time of Israel's tribulation. The church is raptured up, taken out of the world. Some indeterminate time happens. The tribulation period begins. 3.5 years into it, the Antichrist steps forward as the ruler of the world. It's at that moment, and the mark of that is the time when Satan is cast out of heaven. We read it in Revelation 12, 7 to 10. There was war in heaven. Michael, he's the archangel now at least, perhaps Satan, the word Satan is not a name, it's a title. It means the enemy, the foe. And devil means a slanderer, which is what he does. His name is not Lucifer. That's used of as a reference to him, of his shining, because Lucifer means the light bearer, and it was the name of the planet Venus, shining like a star out of the sky. So he says which is sometimes called the day star. And Christ is called the day star. But Lucifer was like that. That's what Lucifer means. The light bearer comes from the Latin. But so it was not his name. We don't know a name for him. We just know him by his position as Satan, the enemy, our enemy, God's enemy, and a devil, what he does, the slanderer. Slanders God, slanders us. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and he prevailed not, neither was place found any more in heaven. This is when he has no more place in heaven. And if you're confused about who the dragon is, well, he says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. Now we don't have to put up with Satan coming in here and visiting every day. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For, another name for him, the accuser of our brethren is cast down. And notice how often he was in heaven, which accused them before our God day and night. Or at least twice a day, day and night. He was there talking bad about you. And unfortunately, we give him some ammunition, don't we? But he accuses, and Christ is our lawyer, saying, yes, they've sinned, but that's been covered. And so this is when he's cast out. That's the middle of the tribulation. It goes on to say that he's greatly angered at this. How dare you do this to me? And so his wrath is great, and this is why he sets up Antichrist as the ruler of the world and vows that everybody will worship him, and anybody that worships any other god is going to be killed. Also, we find that his fall into sin happened after the creation of man, not before. Some of these theologians suppose that he was a sinner long before creation. He was made in creation, so he was nothing before creation. He didn't exist before creation. And back to this passage in Ezekiel, we find some evidence. I'll give you the two verses. One talks about before his fall, and then about the fall. Verse 13 says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Before his fall, he walked in the Garden of Eden. He was there with Adam and Eve. And then in verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. It's only until verse 15 that we find iniquity is found in him. So all the description of his beauty and where he was walking and so on, that was before his fall. So some of the older theologians, and I agree, believe that his sin of rebellion was his temptation of Adam and Eve. That was when sin was found in him. Till iniquity was found in thee. That was when it was found in him. That was an action, a sin that came from what he wanted, what he chose. But you remember that after God finished creation, God made a pronunciation. Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and morning were the sixth day. That means the angel that would become Satan had been created and was very good at the end of the first day, sixth day. So the point here is that he was not Satan forever. He was a good angel. He was created a holy angel. And get into opinions here, but my opinion is that he was so exalted as an angel that he really thought he should be as exalted as Christ. There are the terms, the sides of the north and so on, which is only used of Jerusalem and of the place where Christ will come to reign. So he wanted people to honor him as they would Christ and so on. And I think that's why he tried to turn Adam and Eve against God. But that's my opinion, not the Bible. All right. So he was created as a created being. And the third error is where does he live? And so, you know, everybody says, well, he rules in hell. The scholastic theologians of the Middle Ages came up with reasons why he wasn't burned in hell, because he was made of fire, therefore the fire didn't bother him. Well, he's not in the fire. He's not there. Where is his home? Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past ye, as Gentiles, unsaved people, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The spirit now working in the children of disobedience is the devil. And he is now the prince of the power of the air. He is in the atmosphere around earth. Nobody is in the lake of fire yet. The first two people that will ever be in the lake of fire will be the Antichrist and the false prophet. And that happens at the end of the tribulation period, when Christ comes back and conquers them. They are thrown alive, living, not dead and resurrected, but living, into the lake of fire. And they are there after the 1,000 years, when Satan and his angels are thrown in there along with all unsaved people. And it says where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still there after 1,000 years in torment. Christ's comment about hell was that it was made to torment them forever. All right, so the home of Satan is actually the air around us. An interesting thought is that the terminology in Paul write to the Thessalonian believers about the coming rapture, and he uses military terms. The trump of God will be blown, the cry that was normally the cry that started the march. These are military terminology. And why is the rapture a military thing? Well, it occurs to me that we are being caught up from the earth, passing through the air, through the domain of Satan. So I have this image in my mind that the angels form a tube. They're with their swords pointing outward, and Christ brings us up through that tube, safe passage, guarded against us, a military action, protecting us in that instant of time when we pass through the atmosphere, which is the domain of Satan. The fourth error is the power of Satan. All the people talking about making a deal to sell your soul to the devil. Well, first of all, your soul belongs to the devil until you get saved. You have nothing to bargain with. And the devil doesn't even like you well enough to give you special powers. It is all just a matter of deception, illusion. And what power does he have? Well, we understand that he's a great being, and all the angels are greater than us at this time. Although after our being taken up to heaven, we seem to be greater than them. We will be judging angels, Paul tells us. We need to get our discernment honed to a pretty good degree to understand what's right and wrong, because we will be judging angels. How that works, I have no idea. I can't even imagine that, but there you go. It's one of the things that we'll look forward to. Well, what are the powers of Satan? Well, he has knowledge without omniscience. He does not have all knowledge. And I know this for sure because he does not know the future. Matthew 24:36, Christ says, but of that day when he would return, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven. Now that would include the demons, Satan and the demons, because they are in one of the heavens. Neither the Son, but the Father. So even Christ, he says, I'm sorry, that was Matthew. But my Father only. My Father only. So at this point, Christ himself didn't know when he was coming back because of he was in his humanity. But Satan didn't know. And then Mark 13:32, of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Even Christ didn't know it because he had set aside the use of his omniscience. Then another verse that I think includes Satan and the demons is 1 Corinthians 2:7-8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, the wisdom of Christ dying for us, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Prince here is just a general term for leaders, and I think the word prince used in the Old Testament of one of the demons, Prince of Persia, I think this could involve that kind of spiritual leadership as well as the earthly leadership that were involved in crucifying the Lord of glory. All right, so the powers, he has knowledge, and he's an ancient being, and he's been paying attention. So he knows a lot, but he's not omniscient. Secondly, he has power without omnipotence. So he does not have all power. For instance, one of the arguments made is that the magicians of Egypt, who also turned their staff into a snake, were using the powers of Satan to do that. Well, newsflash, Satan doesn't have the power to create life. Can't create. John 1:4, in him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. Only God has the power of creation. Only God has the power of life. So all the horror movies where inanimate things become living because of the power of the devil, just fantasy. And then, while he has the power of an angel, he doesn't have powers greater than other angels. Let me take you to the end. At the beginning of the millennial reign, God says it's time to lock up Satan and the demons. Time to bind them and put them in a hole. See the great battle between God and the devil to get this done. Here he goes, Revelation 21:3. And I saw an angel, unnamed angel, God just pointed or something, said, go do this, come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he, this angel, unnamed angel, laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. He wrapped him in this, some sort of spiritual chain, put the padlock on it, did something, tied it in a bowline, I don't know what he did, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. What is the great battle to get Satan bound? An angel comes, just wraps him up and throws him away. His power is in his knowledge of sin and what allures us. Temptation is a battle in the mind. I had a student who was just so surprised that he thought that Satan might be able to read his mind. Well, that's his domain. The domain is of the within the spirit. The spirit's thinking. So it means other things. That while he may be swift and able to go anywhere in the, I suppose, universe, just by thought, power of the Spirit, he does not have omnipresence. He is not everywhere at once. That's characteristic only of God. So he is not everywhere. This is why he delegates work to demons. The fifth lie is the restrictions on Satan. People think that he's some sort of freewheeling thing that can dodge behind God's back and all this kind of stuff. The fact of it is, his work must be allowed by God. He is not allowed to do anything that God has not given him permission. So he is not given free rein. Two passages in Job You'll remember these, Job 1, 6 to 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God, this is the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? I always think eschew doesn't really have anything to do with chewing. But I always think of when I was eating the food that my brother shot with a shotgun, I kept finding the buckshot in it. I was eschewing it. I was chewing it, and then I was eschewing it, getting it out. But he escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? He gets paid under the table. That's why he's so good. Hast not thou made an hedge about him? What's the hedge trying to keep out? Satan, see? He says, I've seen that hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side. I've tried to get in. I can't. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. His substance has increased in the land. He's rich. He's comfortable. Of course he's serving God. You're paying him to be your servant. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. If you stop paying him, he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Here he says, I remove the hedge. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. You can go this far. He released the leash that far, see. But he couldn't touch him. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Well, later he comes back, Job 2, 1 to 6. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. This is evidently answering what you've been doing. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered and said, From going to and fro the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God. He holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. All his losses, all his for his life. You remember you wouldn't let me touch him? That's the Lord, behold, is in thine hand, but save his life. He released that just a little bit. This is the way of God with Satan, that God does not allow him to do anything he wants to you. God does not allow it. And this is a principle, what we see described in Job, but described also for us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul says, there hath no temptation. This is the word trial. Temptation to sin, but a trial that makes us feel bad, you know, difficulty. There hath no temptation taken you, but such, first of all, as is common to man. You have not suffered anything as the only one that's ever suffered it. It's common to man. But God is faithful, and notice this, who will not suffer, the word meaning allow. He will not allow you to be tempted. He will not allow Satan to tempt you above that you are able. God knows what you can bear. He will not allow. With the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So you have the ability to do it. And in every trial, temptation, God will provide a way to escape. Because God wants you to bear it and get the strength of that fight. The sixth one and last one is the future of Satan. You see the cartoons, he's there with a pitchfork, walking through the flames, stabbing the poor people, and so on. He's the torturer. But the future of Satan is punishment in the lake of fire. It is the Gehenna word for hell. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So this is why hell, lake of fire, was created. It was prepared for devil and the angels. So we see his punishment in prospect. Then we see it actually fulfilled in Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. They were in there 1,000 years before. And shall be, the devil will be cast in there and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So he is not tormenting others. He is being tormented. He is not laughing at your plight. He is screaming because of his own. Six truths about the great liar. So the rest of it is all fantasy, all mythology. We can just let it go. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you that you are in control. We thank you that you can give us the truth. We thank you that Satan is not the great boogeyman that can do anything he wants to us. In fact, we are of the family of God, and therefore you protect us. You do let temptations come, but as James 1 tells us, it is so that we will grow in strength, patience, endurance, and have the strength of fighting the battles. That is for our good. That is for our betterment. That is for our growth. So we thank you that you've given us this truth, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.